Thanks for joining us for the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. In this series, we're looking at why the cross is necessary so that we can better understand the incredible love of Christ. This series prepares us for Easter, and we are also providing weekly devotionals and guides for fasting that you can find on our website at mycornerstone.org. We also invite you to join us in person at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks for joining in.
Well, it's good to see everyone. Hope everybody's had just an incredible morning so far. So it's always good. We had a great first service. Always good to have the kids up with us in worship. The excitement, the enthusiasm they have, I love it. I love seeing them get excited about worship. And so just want to welcome you. Welcome those who are watching online too. When you came in this morning, you got a bulletin. Let me kind of point out just something, a couple things. There's, you know, as always, there's all sorts of information about getting connected, and Brandy shared the announcements. There's a place to take notes this morning in our sermon. But under the Did You Know section, we've got a little bit about our church leadership structure. And so if you are new here or if you're not that familiar with our church, we are an elder-led church. And what that means is we have a group of elders that lead the church together. They serve as the pastors of the church. And so it's not just like one person making all the decisions. It's we lead collectively and we work together. And each one of the elders really does serve as a pastor to teach, to protect, to care for the church. And so the picture in Scripture is the picture of a shepherd. And that's really what each pastor, each elder does for the church. And so from time to time, we add new elders to the church. And we have the process for what that looks like. And we're at that point in the process where the elders are bringing forth to you a new potential elder. Eugene McCurdy has gone through the process of becoming a new elder and has gone through the interview process and the training process, and we are presenting him as an elder. Our constitution, our bylaws, has the way we do this is we bring it to you guys, and for the next few weeks we'll receive feedback. So if you have any concerns, suggestions, encouragement, let any of the elders know over the next few weeks, and then we'll kind of continue on with the process if everything goes according to plan, unless there's anything, there's unforeseen circumstances. So anyway, the information is in your bulletin. It kind of explains that, how it works. So Eugene was actually up here this morning playing bass. He's been part of our praise team for a long time. He's also been one of our leaders in our student ministry and has done a lot of teaching there. He's even preached on Sunday morning quite a few times. So you've got to know him a little bit. And we've really seen him grow and mature in his faith over the last few years and are excited for him and his family. So that information is in here. So you can kind of check that out. This morning, we get to start a brand new sermon series, and we're calling it Journey to the Cross, and so we were thinking about this and thinking about how we can prepare ourselves for Easter, and it made me kind of study Lent, the whole period of Lent a little bit, and I don't know if you were like me, but growing up, I really wasn't familiar at all with Lent other than I know some of my friends like gave up chocolate or gave up coffee, and I didn't really understand it. I'm like, why are you giving that up? But nothing, but I mean, and I was cynical about it. I'm just going to be honest, because I would see friends give up stuff and yet go out and party and do all the other stuff and not really change anything. And I'm like, what does this really mean? For me now, as I'm older, looking back on it, I'm seeing, okay, there's seasons of life that we go through, and these seasons kind of help prepare us. And it seems like every year we get to Easter, and it's like, bam, it just like pops up, and we're not ready for it. And so this year we wanted to slow down a little bit and maybe take a deeper dive into what Lent is about and the kind of the church calendar, and let's think through that. And kind of do a sermon series around that. And so we're going to do some different things throughout this series. There's a devotion each week that's on our website. If you signed up for our email updates, you should have received one actually this morning. If you haven't signed up for that, you can go to our website. It's at the very bottom of the page on the right side under news and updates. You can find it there. And so there's information there. We'll post it on social media as well. And so there's kind of that component that goes along with the message each week. But we're also doing some different things. The way we're starting our service for this whole series is going to be a little bit different. And we're going to do a call to worship. And I don't know if you've ever done this, and if you've not grown up in church, this may be something completely new, but we're going to do this. We're going to all stand up together. So you go ahead and stand up now. And I'm going to read something, and then you'll read the next line. The line, we'll put it up on the screen here. The L is leader, the P is for the people, and that's you guys, and then we'll all read this together. So we'll see how this goes. We'll see how you do. The first service did great. They did a good job reading. We'll see how you guys read together as well. So I'll start us off. O Lord, open our lips. O Lord, purify our hearts. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know you are a just God and your judgment is just. We confess that we, as long as with Adam and Eve, we have tried to be our own gods and we have sinned. Forgive us for listening to the lies of the serpent instead of being obedient to you. And so this morning, Lord, clothe us once again in your loving salvation and help us put our trust in the one whose heel has crushed the head of the serpent. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So our reading this morning, our call to worship, was out of Psalm 51. And we'll kind of get back to that towards the end of the message to explain. So this morning, again, it's kind of our introduction to what Lent is. And if you don't know what Lent is, it's the 40-day period that historically has been used by the church, right, to prepare for Easter. It starts on Ash Wednesday, which this year was this past Wednesday, and it goes up into Easter. It's 40 days, not counting Sundays. And so it's our chance to prepare our hearts, to kind of reorient our life, to get ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And so for this series, what we're focusing on is really these words: remembrance, repentance, renewal. And all of those have to do with our heart, and all of those have to do with us getting ourselves in a place, really, to worship. To acknowledge who Jesus is, and a place where we prepare ourselves for the celebration that is Easter, knowing that we will be inviting people and that people will be attending, and that it's an opportunity for us to share the incredible love of Jesus. And so this really is a journey to the cross. And so this morning, I kind of want to just start off with a question, because we've got to know where we are if we want to know where we're going. And so here's my question for us this morning. What is the biggest problem our world is facing? Now, when I share that, and when I ask that, and when your mind just starts rolling and you start thinking through all the things in the world around us, if you watch the news, it's like something new every week is something big and something. I mean, this week the news has been just consumed with the coronavirus and all that's going on. Our stock market's, you know, tanking because of that, and everybody's just flipping out and worried about it. And didn't we just preach a sermon about not being anxious and worried about anything? Right? Just so you guys remember that. Just don't forget that God is still God. God's still on the throne. And so, yes, we should be cautious, but we don't have to go around like we're crazy, because God is still God, right? Just a reminder, that's a free sermon for you. Just no charge for that one. But you look, and every week it's something new that gets people upset and gets people worried. And I could go on and on with all the big problems in our world today, right? If I asked you that, you may say the biggest problem we're facing is politics and the political system and all the stuff we've got to endure there. Or maybe it's education, or maybe it's poverty, or maybe it's drug use, or we could go on and list all of these things that are wrong with the world around us, and there are plenty of things wrong with the world around us, amen? But there is a big problem. There is something that kind of is behind all of that, and that's really what I want to talk about this morning. If you're following along in your bulletin, here's the first point this morning. Our world is in trouble, and our problem is sin. And so just understanding this, this is where we're starting from. This is the starting point, is understanding that, yes, this world is in trouble. Yes, there are so many issues that face not just here in our own community, but communities all over this world. But yet the root of every problem we can trace back to sin. And so what I want to do is kind of take us on a journey through Scripture this morning to understand sin. If you look in Genesis, all the way back at the beginning, we see a glimpse into God's intention for humanity. And so right at the beginning, we see God create everything. And as he created it, he would look at it and say, "This is good." And so we looked at it, and as he created the world, he created it where man was in perfect harmony with each other and with God, and they fellowshiped with God, and everything was perfect, or so it seemed, in the Garden of Eden. It was a world full of peace, or shalom, and that was the kind of peace where everything just works according to God's intention. In Genesis 1, he gave the commands to be fruitful and multiply, and then that man would have dominion over, to rule over creation. But then he also gave them one prohibition: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see this right in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15. It says this: "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend over it and to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" But unfortunately, as we know what happens in the story, Adam and Eve quickly fail to keep God's command in the garden. They give in to the temptation from the serpent. And we read about that in Genesis 3. And this is what is called the fall. This is when sin enters the world, and we see the incredible effects of sin. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit of any tree in the garden?" "Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied, "but it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, 'You must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit, she ate it. And then she gave it to some to her husband who was with her. He ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And so what we see here is the moment in all of the story of the world where everything changed. At that moment, when God discovers that Adam and Eve had broken his command to not eat of that tree, he curses the serpent. And we see a curse really fall over everything, fall over humanity, fall over creation. And this is really the explanation for everything that has gone wrong ever since. Because of this moment, we have death. Because of this moment, we have sickness and disease. Because of this moment, we have natural disasters. What we see is broken relationships. We see a broken world. We see broken humanity, all going back to the fact right? That when sin entered the world, it distorted what God intended this world to be. And so I can honestly say the biggest problem in our world today is sin, because sin was the source of every problem that we face in the world today. And so understanding this gives us a proper perspective as we tackle issues today, because we can't just fix issues without going to the source of the issue. The source of the issue is the sin. And the problem is, once that sin entered the world, it spread like a virus to every single person, every generation. We were born sinful. We were born separated and broken. And what we see is that we have this huge problem. In Romans, this is how it's described. In Romans 5, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. If you back up in Romans, right, we know in Romans 3, it talks about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 tells us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we see this problem of sin and death. And so the biggest problem we face, it's not a virus, it's not a politician, it's not a political party, it's sin. And because of the sinful human heart, everything is broken. And so then when we realize that, we have to be honest with ourselves and realize that just like Adam and Eve, we rebel against God's design for this world. We push back against it and say, I don't like this. And so I'm going to control my life. I'm going to be like God. And I think I know better than God, good and evil. And so we kind of come up with our own version of the way the world should be. We see this in the way people kind of make up their own religious beliefs. And so they kind of come up with their own religious identity. And they kind of, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this and kind of piece together their own faith. We see this in how people look at what the Bible says and say, I know this is what God says, but this is what I believe. We see this in the world around us when we just see this brokenness. And we also see this when people look at the sin in their own life and they try to minimize it and not talk about it. Sin is probably the one thing that we make so many excuses. We have so many synonyms for it, so many euphemisms for it. We just try to minimize the effects and rationalize what sin has done in our own life. And so let's talk about sin a little bit. In your notes, I've kind of got a definition here for us, and this is simply this. Sin is any deviation from God's perfect standards of righteousness. And it includes actions, it includes words, and it includes thoughts. And so the first thing we have to realize is, again, going back to Romans 3, we all have sinned. There is not a single person in this room that does not struggle with sin on a daily basis. And if you say, well, I don't struggle with sin, then you struggle with pride. Right? I mean, that's the truth of it. Every single one of us, we have our temptations. And this may be simply looking at someone and just not liking that person. Again, thoughts can be a sin. You have sins of omission, the things that you don't do that you should do. You have sins of commission, those things you do that you shouldn't. But we all, it includes our actions, it includes our words, it includes our thoughts. But yet our human nature leads us to kind of minimize our sin and to hide our sin. If you go back to the story in Genesis chapter 3, you see that's how it worked even then, right? You see there was doubt. You see there was confusion about the sin. When the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say that? Can you trust God? Isn't that what our world does today? Isn't that when our world comes to us and says, you can't really trust the Bible. Did God really say that? You can't be so sure of that. Did the people who actually wrote, you know, it says that Paul wrote this. Did Paul really write this? Or Jesus didn't say that and Paul wrote it. And so there's all this doubt and confusion that Satan comes at us with today. And then that doubt and confusion led to Eve making that terrible choice and bringing Adam into it. And then immediately when they realized they had done wrong, they had the guilt and the shame, what did they do? They tried to cover it up. What do we do today? When we do something we know we shouldn't do, we try to cover it up. You see that really Satan's tactics hadn't changed all the way from Genesis 3 to the present day. That's what sin does. It creates doubt, it creates confusion, it creates guilt, it creates shame, and we're left to try to pick up the pieces. And so for many of us, what we do is we just like Adam and Eve, we become like God. We try to come up with our way of living that puts ourselves at the center of our life instead of God on the throne of our life. I read this week. It said, we try to hide from God, but the normal Christian life is one where sins are confessed daily on the basis of free justification through faith in Christ. Do you know your sins? You may think you are a good person, but just think about this. Do you gossip and complain? Do you look down on others? It's only when you know that you are a sinner that there's hope that you can find grace. If you don't know you have a debt, you can't be happy when it's paid. And the truth is, we all owe a debt that we could never pay on our own. And this sin debt is growing and growing and growing. And this is just, this is a huge problem that we're facing. And this is the problem in our world today. It's a problem of sin. And when we acknowledge the fall, we acknowledge what has happened, it enables us to recognize that we have this debt that we can't pay. It makes us realize that we need a Savior. I actually titled this morning's message, We Need Jesus. And that's the truth. Because we are sinners, we need Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We can't dig ourselves out of this mess that we're in, this hole that we've dug. The only thing we need someone to pull us out, to rescue us, to deliver us. And we'll be talking about that over the next few weeks. And so I mentioned earlier that we have this devotion online each week. And I really encourage you to go to that because it's going to explain a little bit more. It's going to talk about what you can do on a weekly basis. It's got some videos you can watch. But this was in a devotion that came out this morning. It says, evil doesn't always come boldly. It can be subtle, inquisitive, defensive. It creeps. And after that fateful event in the garden, everything changes. Sin becomes a part of the story that God is writing, and a need for a Savior is established. And so we just have to understand that sin, that deviation from God's plan, it affects every single one of us. And that leads us to the next point. Our sin is why the cross is necessary. If it wasn't for our sin, there would be no reason for Jesus to come. We could celebrate Christmas and oh, here's this the baby being born. But the reality is our sin is what took Jesus to the cross. Our sin is what nailed him there. And so just understanding that this perfect life Jesus lived, right, he became the sacrifice for us because he paid the penalty that none of us could pay. His sin, our sin, was why the cross is necessary. And so recognizing our sin, it's really the first step in the journey to the cross. If we're going to the cross, if we're thinking about the cross, it starts with understanding our sin is what put Jesus there. And so just think about this. Romans 3 and verse 20, it says it this way. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. As you go through the book of Romans, it's such a picture of this. And Romans 3 kind of paints this picture. The law can't save us. Being good doesn't save you. You need Jesus. And so this painting, this picture, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We get over to Romans 5, and it's for while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ loved us. He died for us. Romans 6, here's the wages of sin. There's a penalty for sin. It's death. The free gift of God is eternal life. Then we get all the way over and we start seeing this story take place. And Romans 7 talks about this struggle, of sin versus the flesh versus the spirit. And then we get to Romans 8, and it's there's thank goodness we have Jesus, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we just see this story play out as we go through the book of Romans. But it starts with understanding we're sinful, that we need a Savior. And I'm so glad the story doesn't stop there, because when we get to John chapter 3, this verse that everybody knows, we see God's plan. We see the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so what we realize as we look at Scripture, all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to a coming Savior. The Old Testament, the law, makes us realize we are sinful, that we need a Savior. And so everything in the Old Testament, all the laws, all the commands, and as you're reading through the Old Testament, I mean, it's a struggle sometimes. Let's be honest, you're reading through list after list of rule after rule, and you're like, why is this there? Well, it shows us our sinfulness. It shows us that no matter how good we are, it's not good enough to be accepted by God. Our sin has separated us from God. And so all that Old Testament, it's pointing forward to the cross. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus, and we see how Jesus came, and we start understanding why he came. Now, in the Old Testament, when you sinned, how did you make up for that sin, so to speak? There was a sacrifice made. An animal was sacrificed on the altar. The blood of that animal covered, atoned for your sin. And so when Jesus came, he was the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His blood was the sacrifice that made us clean, that made us right, that made us holy, that made us acceptable before God. And so because of that, when we look at this, we see the New Testament then is the story of Jesus. It's the story of the cross. It's the story of God's plan finally coming into fruition and God working things out so we could be restored to him. And then it talks about in the end how everything's going to be restored back to the way that God intended. And so it comes full circle. God created the world perfect. We have the fall. And we have the sin into the world. Then we have the rescue, the redemption when Jesus comes. And one day everything's going to be restored. That's the whole Bible story. In a nutshell, we see from start to finish, it's about God's plan. It's about Jesus. It's about redemption. And so that kind of leads us to this next point, that we can't see the glory of the cross until we realize the depths of our sin. When we just talk about the cross, and if you come and, oh yeah, the cross and Jesus, and if we're not careful, when we get to Easter, the cross becomes just another children's story that we talk about, that, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and yeah, but when we recognize the depth of our own sin and what Jesus did for us, then the cross becomes glorious, right? When we recognize, because of my sin, I was separated from God, I was lost, I was bound for hell, but because Jesus came, he died on the cross, now I have eternal life. That changes everything. When we realize the depth of our sin. And the problem, again, I think we don't mean to, but we come to church and it just becomes another story we hear. And we've got to look at our own life and realize what happened. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic Ocean, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. Sin affects every part of us. Every day we fight this battle, the flesh versus the spirit, and what we think and what we say and what we do. And so if we say that that battle's not even there, if we act like it's not really a battle for us, what we're doing is we're denying the power of the cross, the glory of the cross. Sin is so heavy that only God himself could bear its consequences. 1 Peter 2 said this, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and we could live for what is right. It's by his wounds you are healed." And so this morning, I'm teaching you a lot of theology here, but it's important that we understand what happened on that cross. It's that he carried our sins in his body on the cross. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That exchange that took place. I love that exchange that took place. He took our sin and in exchange he gave us his righteousness. We could never earn that. We don't deserve that. That's the grace of God. David Platt says in his book, Follow Me, he said, Jesus didn't come to simply alleviate suffering. He came to sever the root of it. You understand that, right? When Jesus came, he didn't just come to fix this little problem and fix this little problem. He came to deal with sin for once and for all. That's why he lived that perfect life that only God could do. He came and he faced temptation, just the same temptations we face, and yet he did not sin. He was that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Billy Graham said this. He said, "The cross shows the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God." And that's what I want us just to have this tension, this picture. Our sin, his love. Our sin and his love. Our sin is terrible. Our sin, we don't like to admit this, that our sin is so terrible, it's so dark. There are things that our minds think and we say and we do that we would cover up and we don't want anybody to know about. But yet the tension is God loves us anyway. And he came and he died on the cross to save us from that. And so, again, when we understand the depth of our sin, we see the glory of the cross. We see that huge difference. And so what Lent is, this season, it's a preparation. It makes us look inward to understand what's going on in our heart. I shared this the first service, but some of you have heard of the author named Homer Hickam. And there's some neat connections between even people here in this community and him. And grew up in West Virginia in the coal mines there, his family. He ended up going to Virginia Tech, was an engineer there. They made a movie about his life called, the book was Rocket Boys. The movie was October Sky. So he ended up becoming a NASA engineer. But he wrote a memoir book, and in this book, it's called The Coalwood Way. He said this, he said, "Don't be afraid to tell a man that he's no good. A man can't get good if he doesn't know he's bad." And I like that. Right? Because that's like one of our people speaking to us. You can't get good if you don't know you're bad. And I'm afraid that there's a whole lot of people in church today, they're not getting good because they don't know they're bad. They look at their life and they compare their life to everyone else around them and they say, it's not that bad. I didn't kill someone. I didn't murder someone. My life is not that bad. You've got to realize your life is bad. Now, I know you came here this morning thinking, man, I want to go to church and I want to hear a message and I want to be pumped up and I want to leave here feeling good about myself. And you get here and I'm telling you, you're bad, you're evil, there's sin in your heart. But that's the truth. And you can't get better if you don't know you're sick. And if you don't understand the depth of your sin, you don't understand the glory of the cross. And I'm so thankful, though, this story doesn't end with us messed up and in that pit of sin. God picks us up. He cleans us up. He redeems us. I love that. That's what Jesus is all about, is getting us back to the place where we need to be. You can't get saved until you realize you're lost. And so this morning, I just want to help us to realize that Romans 7, let's go back there a minute, because Romans 7, it's such this beautiful picture of understanding our own sinfulness. This is what he says. He says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. Right? I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding of the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, that power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, they brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used those commands to kill me, but still the law itself is holy. Its commands are holy and right and good. And this is, Paul goes on to talk about, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and what a wretched man I am. And he's just having this battle go on in his mind. But then we get to Romans chapter 8, and there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get to Romans chapter 8, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so what we see is this, again, the depths of our sin, the struggle that we're in, but the grace of God is greater. And so this morning, as we prepare, as we go to the cross, we have to remember that. 1 John says it this way: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful for this promise we have. That even in the midst of our sin, he is faithful to forgive us, to pick us up, to clean us up, to prepare us. So this morning, we opened up with the call to worship from Psalm 51. And I kind of want to give you the backstory there. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't. In my scripture reading this week, it was interesting. I was in 1 and 2 Kings and reading through that and 1 and 2 Chronicles and reading about David in 1 and 2 Samuel, the whole, we read through all that. And when you read the story of David, here's this guy that he becomes king out of obscurity. You know, he's picked and Samuel anoints him. And we see this this lowly shepherd become this king, this man who is after God's own heart. And we see this conquering king. And yeah, we know the story of David and Goliath, and we see him conquer the Philistines and all these surrounding groups as they take possession of the promised land. But then we see David make this tragic mistake. We see him commit this terrible sin. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, but like sin so often does, he tried to cover it up. Tried to cover it up and try to, you know, manipulate the situation. That didn't work, so he ended up having her husband killed in battle. So he really, in essence, committed murder. So here you have a guy who is after God's own heart, just commit adultery and murder. And he's confronted by it. Nathan the prophet came in, confronted him, and said, "You are that man. You took what was not yours." And what I love about Scripture is sometimes we see not just the history, not just the story, but we see the heart. And tucked away over in the book of Psalms, apart from the rest of the storyline, we have this one psalm that the heading for it in the Bible says a psalm of David regarding the time that Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so here we have David's response. And let's just kind of read this morning. Because what we see here is how we respond when we see the enormity of our sin. He says this: "Have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil is in your sight. And you will be proved right in what you say and in your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, so now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. And then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. And then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. What we need is this brokenness that leads us to repentance. This brokenness over our sin, where we look at our life and we recognize there are things in my life that have separated me from God. And it's broken the heart of God. And so I need that joy of my salvation restored to me. And so that's where we all start on this journey, is recognizing our brokenness, recognizing our sin, and understanding the glory of the cross. Now, throughout this series, what we're going to do each week, and in Christian history, it's been typical of Lent that each week that you would do a fast, and sometimes it's the same fast for the whole period. We're going to do it a little differently. Each week, we're going to do a different fast. And that kind of leads us to the last point in your outline, which is our response. And simply this, fasting helps us to overcome temptation and focus on what is better. And so maybe this is new to you. If you've never fasted, this will be an interesting experience for you. If you have before, then you've definitely got some freedom here to do different things. But what fasting is, it's a way to renunciate something that is in itself good, like food, in order to replace it with something that is better. So fasting is not something we just do to say, look at me, look at what I'm doing. Look how miserable and angry I am because I hadn't eaten today. No, in fact, right, Matthew 6, it says when you fast, and it says when you fast, not if you fast. It says when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by the Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so each week we're going to introduce a different fast to you. You can see the overview online on our devotion today. This week is going to be about food. And so really, this is not legalistic, and we're just going to say you can do this in many different ways. In fact, I've got a little video that'll explain it here a little bit, and then I'll kind of wrap up.
The season of Lent traditionally involves the believers or followers of Christ fasting from, in particular, food, and not all food, but maybe that's a breakfast, or maybe that's a lunch, or something like that, where we want to set aside a good gift from God in the gift of food, His provision of that food, the gift of the taste of that food, the joy that comes from that food, and in so doing say, there is a greater pleasure to be known. There's a greater joy to be had. There is a provision available to me as a son or daughter of God that I want to lean into in this season. And so in this week of Lent, in this first week of Lent, maybe one of the ways that you exercise this is by refraining from a breakfast or a lunch, and then using that time, that hour, that 30 minutes, however long you're given either at work or at home, depending on how you do it, to pray, to consider, to read the text in the season's guide, and to orient your heart around the betterness of Jesus above and over all earthly pleasures.
And so that's what we'll be doing this week. And maybe you want to just take a meal and skip breakfast each day this week, or lunch, or take a maybe even a 24-hour period from sundown to sundown and say, I'm going to fast for that time. Or there's all sorts of different ways you can do this. But we're not going to be legalistic about it. It's between you and God. But and I've got some in the devotion today online. I've got some resources about fasting and some information there to maybe help you through this. If you've got questions, ask us. We would love to help you with this. And each week we're going to kind of do a different fast. Now you may want to just say, okay, this week I'm going to do food. Next week I'll do whatever it is. You know, it'll be something different. And we're trying to take those things that distract us away from God sometimes and focus back on God. And so you can do those differently or you can do those cumulatively. So each week you could just keep doing what you're doing this week and add to it. So at the end of 6 weeks, you've got six new things, habits here from fasting that you're doing combined. But I really want to challenge you to kind of, as he said, to lean into this, to prepare yourself for Easter. To really use this as a time to reconnect with God, to remember, repent, to renew yourself as we go into this Easter season. I'm going to pray right now. The praise team is going to come back up and we're going to enter into our response time. Heavenly Father, your word, it challenges us sometimes as we learn about the sin in our life. And as the more we read, the more we learn, the more we realize how sinful we are, the more we realize our need for a Savior. And so this morning, I pray for the believers in this room that you would strengthen them, that you would help them understand the importance of confession and repentance in their daily walk with you. But I also pray for those people in this room that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn back to you. They would cry out for you. They would confess their sin. They would confess their need for God, that they would acknowledge Jesus, that you died on the cross for their sins, that you rose victoriously from the grave. And because of that, Lord, we can have a relationship with the God who loves us and the God who created us. Heavenly Father, this morning we just celebrate your love for us and we repent from the sin in our life, the brokenness in our life, and we just proclaim our great need for you. We need you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, it's your chance to respond. And as always, you can respond in a number of ways. You can come to the cross and write out your prayer request. For believers, you can come up and receive communion and just remember what Jesus did on that cross. Maybe you just want to come and kneel this morning, kneel around the cross or kneel here at the altar and just confess, just have a conversation between you and God. Just talk about what in your life needs to change. I'll be in the back if you want to talk, if you want to pray, but let's stand up as we close together.